What I've been doing this last week, those of you in the 11 o'clock service this morning, my voice stopped working.
Somebody told me in the hallway and said, your throat hurt
this morning? It didn't hurt. Voice just stopped. That was it. No hurting about it.
Last week, I was in San Salvador, El Salvador,
where we were, of course, before we came to Kansas City. And it was a blessing to see how the work has grown. It was a pretty grueling schedule as I was involved in speaking just about all day. We would leave the house early in the morning, about 7 o'clock or so, and not get back until after midnight and then start the whole process again. But it was a very profitable time. The mission was to teach a group of pastors and leaders on signs and wonders and all of the things that are associated with that. What does the Bible really say? And what is the place, if any, of all of that today? Now, you, of course, are familiar with that teaching, but you need to know that in Latin America today, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostals and whatnot, are a tremendous force, and there is a great deal of confusion that exists about all of those things. We know that God is not the author of confusion. He is a God of order. And so my job was to open the Word of God and to teach some of these men and women just exactly what the Word of God has to say. It was a very, very good time. And it was gratifying to us. My wife and youngest daughter had the privilege to accompany me this time. It was a joy to be able to take them. And the first time they'd been back for several years. And also Marco Antonio Castro went with me. We have a lot of students in El Salvador in our Bible Institute by extension in Spanish. As most of you were aware, we are recording most of our Shepherd School curriculum in Spanish each time I go to Latin America, and we'll send a camera crew and get it down, and all of this last week was filmed, and we have a four-year curriculum that is offered to people throughout Latin America. We now have between 280 and 300 students enrolled in our school in 11 different countries of Latin America, and we have about another 200 and some students that are taking the material in institutes and colleges that are already established that are using our material. What they do is they take our material and they use that within the context of what they're already doing. So we have approximately 500 students in Latin America in addition to the 180 students or so that we have here in Kansas City. And when you begin to add that thing up, you can see the impact that God is beginning to give this church as far as training leaders around the world. And of course, Marco is the head of that endeavor and coordinates our effort in our Spanish language Bible Institute, Spanish language Shepherd School. And so he was with me to meet with all of the what we call moderators, the leaders of these different groups of study, and the students there, making sure that everything was going according to schedule. They're doing a tremendous job, and everybody reported to be very blessed by the teaching, and it was making a tremendous impact. When my wife and I and two young daughters at that time, just not much more than babies, arrived in El Salvador, we found a church of about 300 or 400 people with a single country mission. And it was a blessing to go back this time and to be greeted by delegations of pastors and leaders from some 24 different churches around the country. And that doesn't represent all of them. That was the ones that were able to be there. And no one church in that particular group was large enough to accommodate the people, so they rented a labor hall and from a labor union, and that's where we held the meetings this last week. And we did so without any electricity, because electricity is being rationed now. The water level is very dangerously low, and so for 8 hours a day in different sectors of the city, the lights are cut off, and makes life somewhat difficult. But yet in El Salvador, we've been losing electricity for a long time now. At least now it's because of a lack of water, not because somebody blew up a tower. And so we praise God for the new types of problems. But it was a tremendous blessing to renew old friendships and also to meet a lot of people. Quite frankly, a lot of these pastors I'd never seen before, never heard of. And what a blessing that is. It's been 8 years now since we were there pastoring, and to see the work continue and continue to reproduce is a tremendous blessing. I wanted to bring you up to date on what had been happening. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 22. We began Leviticus chapter 22 2 weeks ago. We took a recess last week as Steve Miller preached, one of the graduates of our Shepherd School, because right here in Kansas City, we had about 39 graduates last week of our Shepherd School of Ministry. What an exciting thing that is. And later on this summer, you're going to be seeing some of those people go out from this church and pastor and start other churches and do things of that nature in other places. That's exactly the way it ought to be. I remember it's just been a little over 4 years ago when the first missionary of the present era, we might say, went out. And Ron Mahanes, just a couple of weeks after the Shepherd School graduation, was on his way to Ireland, to Dublin, where he remains with his family today, faithfully ministering the Word of God. And Ron was one of the first to go out, and since that time, we have seen a good number of others go out, not only to other countries, but also to other places here in the United States. Churches have been started, and churches that were struggling have called one of our young men to be their pastor. We've seen so many things happen for which we praise the Lord. Here in Leviticus chapter 22, we have a passage that deals with the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, I'm going to try to control myself since I lost my voice this morning. I'm going to try to just have a nice fireside chat with you, all right? And just share some things from my heart. I might lose it here after a while and get carried away, but we'll just see what happens. But I want to take this passage in Leviticus chapter 22, and I want you to see just exactly what God has for us, because as we've learned in the book of Leviticus, you and I, as New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are priest. God has called us to be priest, not to wear a white collar, not to wear some type of a special robe, but he has called us to be priest because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need no one to intercede for us. We need no one to go between us and God. We have direct access to God, and we have the right to offer to God sacrifices of praise and worship and all of the other things, the sacrifice of our bodies totally yielded to him, and so we are priests. Now, what that means is when we come back to the Old Testament and we see the Levitical priesthood, even though these things apply to us, obviously they apply to us in a spiritual way. They are a type of what we are in Christ. We don't offer literal animal sacrifices as they did in a literal temple, but yet the Bible says that the church, the body of Christ, is the temple of God, and within that temple, you and I serve as priests. And the things that we see in their lives in the Old Testament are a pattern and an example. They're an outline for us today of the things that God requires of us. And so when we came to chapter 22, I told you last time, you could divide this book very easily into three separate sections as you see God give three separate discourses to Moses to give to Aaron. And the first consists of verses 1 to 16. And we saw this last time. This is as far as we got last time. The priest sanctification. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. And the second section begins then in verse 17, where it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them. Now, beginning here in verses 17 and 18, the Lord begins to deal with these Old Testament priests about their giving, about their offerings. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And this section continues then through verse 25. And then in verse 26, the third and final section of this chapter begins, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then again he begins to deal with a very special issue and begins to talk not just about the giving of the priest, but he begins to talk about the relationship with God that those offerings were to establish. And so it's these final two sections that we want to consider this evening, beginning in verse 17, and God willing, completing this chapter tonight. I don't think that will be difficult at all. I think it's very easy to understand what God has for us here in this particular passage of Scripture, and we'll take a look at it and apply it to our lives. And what we want to do is basically see two things. We're talking about tonight the offerings that God desires. The offerings that God desires. And there are two things that we want to see in these two sections that remain. We want to see, first of all, what giving reveals about a man's heart. And then we want to see what giving reveals about God. You know, giving is such a central issue in the Word of God. And a man or a woman's giving reveals a lot about themselves, but it also reveals a lot about God. And those are the things that we want to accomplish tonight. You're going to think that Steve Miller and I put ourselves in cahoots with each other to hit you on giving two Sunday nights in a row, because we never preach on giving here in the Baptist Temple. And I promise you, Steve and I did not do that. He said last night as he preached his graduate, have you ever heard a guy graduate from a Bible institute and say, and I'd like to preach to you tonight on giving? And I thought, man, this guy is okay. And of course, he told the reason. He said, you know, he says, I can do this, and Jeff and Bob do this, and everybody thinks they've got ulterior motives, so I'll just go ahead and hit you. And he did. He did a fantastic job. But let me just explain to you a little bit about our philosophy about that. You don't hear us here at the Baptist Temple raise a great deal of Cain about giving. We teach the Bible, okay? And when giving comes up in the context of the Bible, we deal with it. And we try to deal with it honestly and openly and say, look, folks, here's the way it is. Because you know what? And we get in a lot of trouble with this. As we take our teams and teach these discipleship lessons throughout America and around the world, a lot of times people get very upset with us, pastors, I should say, because we just tell them openly, hey, tithing is not a law for New Testament Christians. We're not under the law to tithe. We give because we love God. We give not because God needs our money. We give because we need to give. And people get really upset about that. They go, oh my, you give people that type of freedom and we'll all die of starvation. No. If God gets a hold of someone's heart, he gets a hold of all of them. And we have seen God provide for us here in this church over the years. And you know, we've been through thin times and fat times and times when you say, oh man, praise God for what he's given. And times we have to tighten the belt a little bit. But you know what? In all of those times, God has been faithful to supply everything that we need. And you know, God directs us like that. And sometimes when he begins to withhold, he's directing us into a new area. Sometimes that's hard for us to accept, but that's the way he does in our personal life, and that's the way he does in our church life at the same time. And so this is not one of those churches where every year or so somebody comes and knocks on your door, and they've got a little pledge card in their hand, and they sit down with you, and they want you to tell them how much you make, and they help you figure out then how much you owe the church, and they keep a record of it. And when you're not, you know, anting up with your part, they send you a nice little note to remind you, you know, kind of like the finance company or something like that. We don't do that. We don't know what somebody gives, and we don't care what you give. The only thing that we care is that your heart be right with God, and if your heart is right with God, all those other things are going to work themselves out. So we kind of take the pressure off of that. And so if there's any pressure applied, it's going to come from God. It's not going to come from me. It's not going to come from Bob. It's not going to come from anybody else. It's going to come from God Almighty himself. And let me just clue you in on this. If God wants to apply pressure, he can do a real good job of it. I just want you to know that. But it's not going to come from us. It's going to be between you and God, and that is your issue. But we have to come tonight here in Leviticus chapter 22, where God deals with this issue of offerings. And so I want to show you what he says tonight. Now, if you're new to our church, you might find this a little refreshing. You might find this different. You might find this kind of a new approach to things. I believe it's a biblical approach. But we want to talk about giving tonight and some aspects of it you very rarely hear anybody talk about. And so that is our mission. First of all, let's look to the Lord in prayer. No, that's all right, Mark. I didn't even see it. I didn't know it was loaded, folks. I'm sorry. Thanks, Mark. Yes, sir. Nothing like grace. Just boom. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing he is. And Father, as we see giving taught in your word tonight, I pray that you remind us that no one has given more than you have. That you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, in the midst of all of our financial crisis and tightness and all of the things that seem to wait for us in this world, remind us of that constantly, Lord, that no one has given more than you have. And I pray tonight, as we approach your word, that we would do so with reverence, that we would do so, Lord, without prejudice and without fear, that we would simply and openly consider what this book has to say to our lives, that you would minister to us, that you'd make it real. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
First of all, what giving reveals about a man's heart here in chapter 22, verse 17. Let's look at the first couple of verses here. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will burn, offer unto the Lord, or which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Now, he then begins to describe the various types of offering, and we'll look at those in just a second. But I want to pause right here after these first couple of verses and remind you of two different types of offerings that we saw here in the book of Leviticus. Now, you remember that months ago in the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus, we studied the five different types of Levitical offerings. And we saw that two of those were obligatory offerings and three of those were free will offerings. There are two different types of offering that are contemplated here in the book of Leviticus. One we call obligatory giving, and the other we could call free will giving or voluntary giving. Now, there is a third type of giving that you could add to that in the New Testament called sacrificial giving. And let's pause for just a moment and consider what these may be. Now, here in the book of Leviticus, you saw the two obligatory offerings, the two non-sweet savor offerings, because they dealt with man's sin. And because of that, they were obligatory. Sin must be taken care of. And so it was that in the nation of Israel, as God decided and established the system of giving in the nation of Israel, he gave them obligatory responsibilities, and he also gave them the opportunity to worship him by giving of their own free will. Now, a lot of times people hear talk about tithing and things of that nature. They go, wow, you mean that people are expected to give 10% of their income to the Lord? Well, that's nothing. In Israel, it was a tithe that was not just a tithe. It was 2 1/3 tithes a year. There were two tithes that Israel was to give every year, and then a tithe that they were to give every third year. Now, Steve talked about that and did a very good job last Sunday night. I'm not going to spend any time going back and rehashing that, because Steve did a fantastic job as he talked about the responsibility of our giving. And as New Testament Christians, you know, the people that came into the church in those early days all came out of a Jewish background. And you never see in the New Testament, you never see a great deal of emphasis placed upon giving to that local assembly, because it was something that was taken for granted. It was something that was part and parcel of the Jewish nature. It was something they had been doing for centuries. It was something that was expected. And here again, today, when we talk about giving the tithe to the Lord, that is a pattern that God's established. You see that pattern even before the law. In the case of Abraham, in the case of Jacob, you see the tithe spoken of after the law in the New Testament also. And so the tithe is a principle of God, 10% of what we have received that we offer back to him, that his work might function. But yet in the New Testament, the difference is it is given to us not as a law, but as a principle to follow. It is the base of our obedience to him. And really, true giving doesn't really kick in until we've done at least that much. And then, as we do above that, then that's when the free will offerings begin to come into play. And so in the passage that we've just read, we saw offering an oblation for all his vows, representing the obligatory part of the offering. And then we saw right after that in verse 18, and for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. And so giving was two types, obligatory and also free will. At the same time, the New Testament, there's a pattern that we can follow. And listen to me very clearly. God does not need your money. This church does not need your money. Nobody is ever going to come and hang over you and pound on you and insist that you give this or give that. Listen, that's between you and God. But yet, if we want to follow the example that is given to us in the Word of God, there is an obligation that needs to be fulfilled. I mean, you think about it for just a second. Here we come together on the Lord's Day each week, and in this church, we're here. Man, listen, we got people in this church, as you know, almost 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is something going on. And just common sense would help you to think, you know, in order for this place to get taken care of in a reasonable way, in order for somebody to sweep the floors and take out the trash, in order for the light bills and the water bills and all those things to get paid and all of the other things that need to be done, something is going to have to be done. That is our responsibility as members of this church. And again, we're not going to come to you and say, hey, pal, listen, you're lax in your responsibilities. We don't know who's lax. Don't want to know who's lax. That's your problem. That's between you and God. But the fact of the matter is, if this church is going to advance, it's going to be when all of us become honest with ourselves and with God. And it's the same principle that you see Paul talking about in the New Testament, where he says, for example, the workman is worthy of his hire. Do you put a muzzle on the ox when he's working? No, he eats of that which he is working with. And you see the principles that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in other places about taking care of the work of the Lord. It should be assumed. It should be understood. It should be automatic. It should be natural that those of us who form a part of this church body feel a sense of responsibility in our hearts as this being the place where we are fed, where we receive the Word of God, where we meet together to strengthen and to edify ourselves, that we might go out from here and preach the gospel. Folks, it ought to be understood. It ought to be a matter of common sense. It ought to be a matter of common decency. It ought to be a matter of just, hey, that's the way it's got to be, that we understand that as we come together, we participate together in order to make this church happen. It's just that simple. There's nothing hard about it. There's nothing difficult about it. You say, well, where's the place to start? Well, God's had a principle that's been established all the way through the Word of God. It was the principle of the tithe, the principle of setting apart a 10% of our income in order that His work might be sustained, that it might go on. I suggest to you that's a very excellent place to start as far as just your normal obligatory, and I say that in a New Testament sense, please understand what I'm talking about, that which ought to be expected of all of us. It puts the same burden on the rich as it puts on the poor. 10% is 10% is 10%. No matter how much or how little you make or whatever it is something that any one of us ought to be able to trust God for. It ought to be the bare bones minimum. But above that then kicks in what is mentioned here in verse 18, the free will offerings. Now, would you come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And I want you to see a New Testament passage, and you're going to get to this in your study of 2 Corinthians in the not-too-distant future. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to take just a few minutes this morning, or this evening, and I want you to see these different types of giving that are laid out. Now, this church in Corinth existed because people had banded together and were honest with each other, and they're giving to that local assembly in order that that local assembly might continue to function. The money that was necessary in order to cause that church to function did not just appear out of the air. It came because of the obedient giving of the members of that church. But now, Paul is talking concerning a special situation that existed in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. The believers' famine that had come upon that area, and so churches had been encouraged throughout the world to take up free will offerings then that they might send them to the brothers there in Jerusalem and Judea and help them find relief from this time of famine. Now, the church in Corinth, and Corinth, by the way, was a rich city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a city where there was a great deal of money. It was a great banking center. And this church had made a lot of loud promises. And that, by the way, is why you don't see us doing a lot of that type of stuff around here. All right, who'll give this and who'll give that? Well, me. You know, I learned a long time ago that a lot of people give publicly in order to get recognition, and somewhere between making the public profession and drawing the billfold out of their pocket, some strange thing happens. I don't know what it is, but just some strange thing happens. And so we don't really care about who gets credit or who does this or who does that. Again, if you're honest with God and just say, God, what would you have me to give? God's going to tell you that. And that's all you have to do is to obey God. And that way, that keeps me out of the cycle here. I don't have to get involved in that thing at all, except when it comes to my own personal giving. Lord, what would you have me to do? And if each one of us would do that, then everything would be cool. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to see how Paul is going to instruct these Corinthians. He's really going to be chastising them a little bit because they had not followed through on their vow. And so he uses the churches in Macedonia to egg them on. Now understand that Macedonia, which was to the north of Corinth, is Charlie Van Zandt here tonight? Yeah. Thanks, Charlie. Macedonia was the Arkansas of Greece. Thanks, Charlie. I appreciate you being here tonight. Macedonia, what was an area that had this image for being the poorest of the poor. It was poorer than Arkansas, because we know that Arkansas is really a rich state, and it's a beautiful state. But Macedonia was, in those days, the pits. And it was an area that was not just poor, it was an area that was living in economic disaster. And so Paul uses the churches in that area as an example to egg them on. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he begins by saying this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," in other words, we want you to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, first of all, learn that giving is the result of God's grace in your life. It's not the result of some Baptist preacher hammering you with the Bible and trying to make you feel guilty. It's not the result of some TV evangelist who is greedily trying to put you on some guilt trip or trying to promise you the moon if you'll give to his ministry. Giving, biblically, is the result of the grace of God that is bestowed upon individuals. Understand that. That's a great biblical principle. Giving is the result of the grace of God. And then he says in verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now what an amazing thing. I've traveled a lot of places in this world, and I've found something. Some of the poorest people that I've found in this world are among the most joyful. And some of the richest people that I've met in this world are among the most sorrowful. Isn't that interesting? And Paul mentions those two things in the same breath, as if they go together. He says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." You know what he's telling them here? He's saying these people have given. They've given not only what they could give, they've given beyond what they could give by the grace of God. Now, here's where they entered into sacrificial giving. They not only gave of their own free will, they gave sacrificially. They gave even of that which was beyond their ability to give, and God gave them the grace to do that. He says in verse 4, "Praying us," in other words, asking us, beseeching us, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, this is a tremendous statement, because I would imagine that when Paul heard that those in Macedonia were wanting to give to this offering, he probably said, "Guys, look, you're the ones that need an offering taken up for you, and you're wanting to give?" But they were among the first ones to respond, and they says, "No, listen, you got to understand, Paul, you have got to take this from us. You have got to do this." And that's why God was able to bless them so much in their lives. You know, it's funny, and I do a lot of travel, and sometimes people say, "Man, how?" Well, first of all, most of the travel that I do is paid for by the places where I go, and it's always amazing to me. Sometimes I'll go into some of the poorest places in Africa or South America or somewhere, and you'll be there teaching the Word of God, and we've come at our own expense and not expecting a penny. And I made a decision when I came to this church a long time ago as your pastor that any time that I speak somewhere and somebody gives me an honorarium, I give that to this church. I don't make anything off of any speaking engagement or anything of that nature that I might do in my life. That keeps me honest and keeps everybody with the right perspective. And so there's no gain in that for me. But it's always interesting to me. Sometimes I'll go into a place and people will just be in abject poverty. And they'll say, "Now Pastor, we want to help take care of your expenses in being here." And it just breaks your heart, and you say, "No, I can't accept that." And I learned a long time ago never to mess with what God is doing in somebody's life. Never mess with what somebody is receiving from the Lord. And so I learned a long time ago the best thing to do is just exactly what Paul does here, is just to praise God and to very graciously accept it and say, "Praise God," and know. And of course, now there are ways to go around on the back side of that and make that up. You know that. And there are ways to make sure that they are taken care of. But the exercise of them going through that process of saying, "Now this is what we want to do," what a blessing that is. I've seen some of the greatest blessings in that area that I've seen anywhere in my life. Seeing people who really do not have anything, but they have trusted God to provide something for them that they might participate in an offering. You know, it's such an amazing thing. Sometimes I'll see churches in other countries that have absolutely nothing, and they'll hear about some of the churches that we're involved with, and they'll want to take up an offering, and they'll want to participate in with us and some of the things that we are doing. And sometimes you'll see them participate with some of the missionaries that we are supporting, and they don't have anything. but yet they want to be a part. And so here were these churches in Macedonia, and honestly, they needed an offering taken up for them, but they were the first to respond. It's always that way, folks. It's always that way right here. I saw a deal on television tonight, you know, of churches trying to reach the baby boomers. And, you know, let's reach the rich people. Let's reach the up-and-outers. And we have some very wealthy people in our church. We have some very influential people in our church. We have a good number of professionals in our church, and we praise God for them. But again, I learned a long time ago, the Church of Jesus Christ works because the common man loves God. I mean, that's just the way it is. It works because a common man gets his heart right with God. And this church is not supported because there's two or three Daddy Warbucks out there who are making things happen. This church works because common people, just like you and I, get blessed by God and become honest with God and decide to honor Him with our giving. And that's what makes this thing work. And folks, it's the same way all around the world. I've gone to some of the wealthiest cities in this world, and people say, oh, well, we'd sure love to help out with the expenses, but you know, we're going through a time of recession here. We're sure glad you've come, though. And then sometimes you'll go somewhere where people just don't have anything, and they'll come up to you begging, would you please take this? And when this first started happening to me, I'd plead with them, please don't. And I would see the devastation it would leave upon their faces. Like, you're going to deny me the opportunity to worship God? You are going to deny me the opportunity to trust God to work a blessing in my life? Don't you dare. And I had to learn just graciously to say, hey, praise God. Make sure that I didn't profit from it personally, and just pass that on. Because you know what? It all comes from the same place, and it all goes to the same place. And that's the thing we have to understand. It all comes from the same place, and it all goes to the same place. And as he continues through this, he tells them how they were able to do that. Verse 4, which we just read, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Well, what a blessing, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And that's why we're able to do this, because they got their heart right with God. They first of all gave themselves to God, and it was because of that that they were able to give not only according to their ability, they were able to give beyond their ability of themselves. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now there's the key right there, folks. Giving is not a matter of economics. It is a matter of God's grace. You see, that's tremendously important. Giving is not a matter of economics. It is a matter of God's grace. And the reason for this, in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now notice that principle, because we're going to see it in just a moment when we go back to Leviticus chapter 22. Giving proves the sincerity of our love. Now, as we continue through this chapter, and we're going to study this in detail in our Sunday school hour, not too long in the future, but I want you to drop down to verse 24, the last verse in the chapter. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, Paul turns around to the Corinthians and says, okay, guys, if the Macedonians can do this, who are you? And you ought to do this to prove the love that you talk about. You have a great talk, but do you walk your talk? And then in chapter 9, of course, the great and key verse in verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, do you see that right there? Not as I have pounded into your head through some system or tried to get you to sign a pledge card or anything of that nature. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And there is a tremendous principle that our giving should be a cheerful gift. If it is a pain to you to give, don't give. If it hurts you to give, don't give. You are obviously not mature enough in the Lord to do that. Giving should be from a cheerful heart, as you have purposed in your heart before God. The same old thing. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? You know, it becomes a joy. It has, in my own personal life, a joy to see how much I can trust God to continue to give. And to see that growth come, and the wonderful promise of this is in the very next verse, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And there's the verse I have to claim when some of the places where I go, they want to help out on expenses. I have to realize, wait a minute, what are they doing here? They are acting in the grace of God to prove the sincerity of their love, and I have to prove my faith in God, knowing that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, the Word of God has a lot to say about money, an awful lot to say about money, and the reason for that is because money and material possessions exercise such control over our lives, do they not, in our society? My goodness, all we've got to do is pick up the paper or watch television or whatever, and material goods and the control of our money is such a tremendous part of our lives. And so that's why this area is under such close scrutiny by God, because if we cannot be faithful in monetary things, how in the world are we going to be faithful, as we talked about this morning, in having committed to ourselves the care of men's souls? It's just not going to happen. And so our honesty and our faithfulness in giving is something that is so extremely important in our lives. Now, understanding those New Testament principles of giving, and there's so many more, and I'm just barely touching on this because, you're going to cover this in detail when you come to 2 Corinthians 8 and all of that, but I want you to come back to Leviticus chapter 22 now, because I want you to see the why behind all of this. We've seen three different types of giving: obedient giving, free will giving, sacrificial giving. We see two of those types of giving in this passage in Leviticus chapter 22, obedient giving and free will giving. But now, beginning in verse 19 and continuing through verse 25, I want you to see, listen very carefully to this phrase, I want you to see the blasphemy of blemished giving. The blasphemy of blemished giving. Verse 19, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the BVs. That's a BV is the plural of beef. That's Old English for beefies, BVs. We say today beef, and we understand that it's plural. That's what a BV is. It's a lot of cows, okay? A lot of beef. Just go to your butcher next week and say, how about some BVs, buddy? Or the sheep, or of the goats, verse 20. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in BVs or beef or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, that's a benign skin tumor, or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land, neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, they shall not be accepted for you. The blasphemy of blemished giving. Now, doesn't that sound a little arrogant or egotistical of God? Saying, look, when you offer something to me, you're going to offer the very best. It cannot be blemished. Let me tell you why that's so. And that's true in every area of our life, not just money. God desires that we offer to him our very best. And here's how this applies to us, folks, because that's exactly what we often do. We offer to God that which is less than our very best. And again, we're not dealing here just with money. We are dealing with our lives. We are dealing with our talents. We are dealing with all that we are and all that we have. I want you to understand that when we offer to God less than our best, that is blasphemous. When we offer to God less than our best, it is blasphemous, and the reason for that is because it violates the antitype. Now, a type is something that is a picture of something else. The antitype is what is a picture of. The offerings in the Old Testament are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as we studied all of that, he is the antitype. The offerings are the type. When we offer a blemished offering, we are violating the picture of the antitype that is drawn. And that's why God is so specific when he says, you will offer no blemished offerings. Because, now think about this, here's where it applies to our lives. What we offer to God is our estimation of the value of his son Jesus Christ. What we offer to God is our estimation of value. Now, all of the world operates like that, does it not? Those of you who are in business, what's it worth? How is a price tag established? By what it's worth. By what it's worth. I was reading in the paper today about a new car that's coming out and has a retail price of so much. I didn't pay attention, but I paid attention to the fact that the dealers here in Kansas City are taking orders for them for about $150,000 a car. Now, the car is worth, I think they said, $20,000 or $30,000 or something like that. But here's the deal. They're only building 200 of them. And so all these folks that have to have the latest toys are saying, well, I want one. Well, I've already sold my quota. Well, listen, whatever he offered, I'll offer more. And so it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes. And now these things are up to $150,000 a car. Isn't that exciting? You know why? Because that's what these people are saying it's worth to them. That's what it's worth to them. Let's say you make $40,000 a year and you're part of this church and you come here, you know, whatever it is, and you receive food, you're growing in the Lord, and so every month or so, whether you need to or not, you drop a $5 bill in the offering plate. That is the value that you have placed upon what God's done in your life. You're saying, this is what it's worth to me, Lord. Now, let's just be honest about it. That is the value that we place. And that's why in the Old Testament, God says, don't you dare offer anything that is blemished, because in doing that, what you're doing is you're telling me what you think it's worth. And what we offer to the Lord is our estimation of how much he's worth to us. Now, you see, that's why this thing is so private. That's why don't you dare tell me what you give. I don't want to know. I don't want that burden. That's your burden. But I'm telling you, the blasphemy of blemished giving, my, it's all around us. And you know what? That's why a lot of people are struggling so much economically. They've never learned what this thing is all about. They've never learned the why of that. They've never understood that, the blasphemy of blemished giving. And we see it again. It's not just money. It's everything. I have a friend one time. He was a missionary, and he received a package in the mail. Now, he was thrilled to death. In a lot of countries, to get a package out of the mail, you have to go through a whole great process. You got to go down to the central post office. You got to take your passport and present it. In this particular country where he was at, this missionary society in some church had sent him this package, you know, and he thought, oh, man, this is great. But boy, this is wonderful. And here's this big package back there, and the post office guy said, look, you know, you're going to have to go through this process. He spent several days of time. It took him almost an entire week of effort to get this package out, and over $100. He had to fill out this form and then go to this office and get this signature and then go to this office and get that signature and then go over here and then go over there and pay this tax and that tax and whatnot. And he finally got this package out of customs. Man, he was so happy because this was a church, you know, that supported him and they'd put together this care package for them. And he thought, oh my, this is great. And so he takes this thing home and goes into the kitchen table there and gets the family around. They open up the package and they decide they're going to see what this Ladies Missionary Society has sent to them. Well, for the wife, for the kitchen, there were some used tea bags. Used tea bags. For the kids, used coloring books. Used coloring books. Also for the wife were some cloth scraps. I mean, about this size, all of them. Don't know what she's supposed to do with them. They had a couple of 1950 variety swimming suits. some broken Crayolas, some cheap advertising pens that didn't work, and other assorted valuables, that they spent a week of time and $100 to get out of customs. I'd like to preach at that church's missions conference sometime and give them all a holy kick through the goalpost of life, man. Just, wow! Love to just clean house. That's one of my favorite missionary stories, but there are unfortunately a lot just like it. Because that is the value that people place upon them. People just don't understand. You say, well, how could they know? Well, again, that shows you the value that they place upon it, because if they really valued it, they would have taken the time and cared enough to do some research and found out. It just shows the value that you place upon something. I tell you what, if something is valuable, you find out about it, and you find out what needs to be done. If it's valuable, you say, man, I'm going to find out about it. I'm going to take care of it. Or it's not valuable, we give God a little tip. But I want you to see something else in this passage. You see, giving reveals so much about a man's heart. And you see, that's where you and God are going to have to sit down and have a talk. That's where your pastor steps aside and says, okay, friend, this is between you and God, because your giving reveals your heart. That's something you're going to have to deal with, not me. That's not my problem. That's your problem. And so that's why you need to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, look at this. Here's my giving record, Lord. You tell me what this reveals about myself. But I want you to see something else, and we hardly ever look at it from this angle, but I want you to see what giving reveals about God. What giving reveals about God. Now, in verses 26 to 30, there is a picture that is drawn. And I want you to see this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam. Now, dam as in mother, all right, not as in water. And from the eighth day and thenceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be cow or ewe, ye shall not kill it and her young both in one day. I would imagine, because it is to be a picture of the pain of the separation between God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ when he was offered up. The pain of separation, not to kill him the same day, but that pain of separation. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. Now, I believe that what we have here is a picture. After all is said and done, and here is a picture of Christ offering up the kingdom to God the Father. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, here is where Paul prophesies this coming event. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And there is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ after the millennium offering up to God the Father, the kingdom. And so what we have here is an offering that takes place on the eighth day, after the seventh day, after the millennium, an offering on the eighth day, an offering that is renewed by fire. And that's when Peter talks about the fire, that the elements will melt. It is an offering of his own free will. It is something that Christ did because he wants to do it. It's not something that is forced. It is a free will offering. God does not owe man anything. God did not have to put his plan of redemption into work. But then I want you to see verses 31 to 33, and this is the real key to this thing, because in verses 31 to 33, I believe that we can discern five motives of God in our giving. Why does God want us to give? First of all, understand, God doesn't need our money. This church doesn't need your money. God does not need money. God does not feel the effects of the recession. So why does God ask us to give? And I believe there are five reasons why God asks us to give. And I think we can see them here in verses 31 to 33. Look first of all in verse 31. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. Now the commandments that he's been talking about here in this chapter are commandments in regard to giving. I am the Lord. I believe the first reason why God asks us to give is to establish His authority in our lives. To establish His authority in our lives that we might know that He is the Lord. Now please understand this, folks. When you give, it ought not to be because this church is going to go under or because God gave me some vision that I would die at the end of the month if you didn't give me $8 million or any crazy thing like that. That's not why you should give. Our giving ought to be because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. He's the Lord of our lives. And what these Macedonians that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 were doing, they were demonstrating that He was the Lord of their life. They had received His grace to give, and they had given them their own selves first unto the Lord. And so what they had done, they were able to give because they had come to understand that He owned everything. And the issue is not 10% or 15% or 20%. The issue is 100%. He owns it all. He owns us. He bought us by right of purchase with the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us. And what He gives to us is what He has placed in our hands as stewards that we are to invest in this life. A part of that ought to go to provide for our families. A part of that ought to go to provide for the work of the Lord. How much here, how much there, you get with God. What does He say? I am the Lord. We give because it establishes His lordship. There's a second reason why He wants us to give. In verse 32, neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. Our giving establishes His holiness. Our giving hallows Him. It sets Him apart. It's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he called it the proof of the sincerity of our love. It is our giving that sets God apart in our lives. When you do not participate in giving to God, then God has not been set apart in your life. Don't you see? For God to be hallowed, we set Him aside. But when, and I'm here again, please understand, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talent. I'm talking about all that you are and all that you have. When we have made no place for God in our life, we have not set Him apart. That's what it means to hallow Him. It means to set Him apart, to see His holiness. And so our giving is that which sets God apart in our lives as holy. And not only that, it is our giving that establishes our holiness in the last part of verse 32. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. Now, here's the way this thing happens. When we give, what are we doing? We are setting Him apart in our lives. And then what did 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 say? It says that He then is able to make all things abound to us in all sufficiency that we might have to give to all needs. In other words, He then sets us apart by His grace. And so our giving is not only that where we set Him apart, but it is that where He sets us apart. And quite frankly, again, folks, that's why so many people are so bound financially, because they've never been set apart by God, because they've never set Him apart, and they never set Him apart because they don't understand that He's the Lord. You see how all that flows together? I am the Lord. Hallow me, I hallow you. And then notice the fourth motive of God in our giving in verse 33. Not only is He the Lord which hallows you, but He says in verse 33, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. He is the God who in our giving establishes our freedom, that brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Giving, listen to this so carefully, giving establishes our freedom. Giving establishes our freedom. Now, Israel gave because God had delivered them from Egypt. We give because God has delivered us from sin. But just like the nation of Israel spent 40 years wandering around the desert in carnality, so it is that most Christians spend 40 years of their Christianity wandering around in the desert of sin and carnality because they never understand that He's the Lord. They never set Him apart in their life, and He never is able to set them apart as He wants to and prove to Him His love and His grace. And it's because of that, folks, that you have no freedom. Some of you belong more to the credit union than you do to God. Some of you are more controlled by Visa and MasterCard than by the Spirit of the living God. Truth. Truth hurts. But some of you are so bound economically that you have no freedom. May have been saved, praise God for that, but you're bound. God calls you to be a missionary tomorrow, you can't go. Because as Tennessee Ernie Ford used to say, you owe your soul to the company of old. God has redeemed your soul, but you took this redeemed soul and you hocked it. And so here you are tied up. And God, listen to me, God wants to set you free. If you could ever learn this concept, God doesn't need your money. This church doesn't need your money. We're not going to sit here and pound you over the head to give because we want to see the offerings do this. Hey, we're going to trust God, man. And if we do our job in teaching you the Word of God, then God's going to do His job in working in your heart, because what God wants to do is to establish His lordship in your life. And if He can do that, then what you're going to do is you're going to set Him apart in your life. And when you set Him apart in your life, then He's going to set you apart. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to get freedom. You're going to get freedom. And some of you don't have freedom because you've not gone through that process. And what has happened, you know, it's really scary, because you get into these financial situations and you get out there, you get so isolated, you get so cut off, that pretty soon you can't trust God with that. You want to trust God with every other area of your life except that one area, and you're holding on to that thing so tight. You're in slavery. You're in slavery. And by the way, let me just throw this out, okay? And I'm probably opening up a great can of worms here, but I just want you to know this. In this church body, we want to minister the Word of God to you in any way that we can. We have people all the way through this church body who are very skilled in teaching you God's economic principles. I can think of a list about this long, just right off the top of my head. And you talk to the pastor in charge of your particular area of ministry. If you find yourself just swamped with all types of economic problems, you say, man, I need some help in this. As you know, a couple of the lessons in our basic first level of discipleship deal with your giving, with your money and your possessions, to try to teach you the basic principles that God has for you in this area. In spite of that, some of you who even teach that are in slavery yourself. Let's be honest about it. Some of you who teach those lessons are in economic slavery yourself, and you know what? You're too embarrassed to even tell anybody about it. You're too embarrassed to do anything about it because you don't know how to handle it. It's out of control, and you're desperate, and you're in slavery because of it, and you're in so much slavery you don't even want to admit it. And if you want out, I'm just trying to tell you, there's people around here that love you and know how to guard confidence and can sit down with you and say, look, friend, this is a big mess you've gotten yourself in, but praise God, God's got some steps to get out of it, and let's begin to take some steps and work toward that end. You can go to the pastor in charge of your particular area of ministry, the one that you report to, and say, hey, let me talk to you a second, because I've got some needs in my life, and I want you to hook me up with somebody that can help me work out a budget. I want you to talk to me to somebody that can help me demonstrate some discipline in my financial life and get my life back in order, because I want you to know something, friend. God loves you, and He wants you to be free. Now, God has not promised to give you a $150,000 car. He may. I don't know. That's His business and your business. But I do know this. Whatever income you make, God can provide for your needs. You know, our focus is all wrong, because our focus is this. Our focus is, my income is not big enough to meet my needs. Now, what's happening here is your wants and needs get confused. And what the problem is your wants are bigger than your income. And what God wants to do is He wants to show you how whatever you make, He can stretch that just like he stretched that widow's oil or whatever it is. Listen, I know some people that live in this country on an income that would kill you. You say, man, it's impossible. Yeah, I know it's impossible. They do it and live a lot better than a lot of you who make $70,000 to $80,000 a year, because they've learned how to find freedom. And what they've learned is that they learn to adjust their expectations to what God provides. It's the same thing we do in this church. It's the same thing I'm telling you. We don't go around and say, God, we've got to have this. God, we've got to have that. We say, God, whatever you provide, that's how you're going to guide us. And that's the way. Why do you think we went off television earlier this year? We just said, okay, God, listen, we told you from the very beginning that when that stopped coming in, then what we were going to do is we were going to take that as a sign from you, and I'm not going to get on here and say, oh, folks, we're going through this crisis. And it was just like Steve said last week, except for that's all, folks. I mean, everything else that he said was true. I mean, if I would have thought of that, I would have done it. But basically, that's what we did, man. We got on there and said, hey, folks, it's been nice to see you. God bless you. And if God provides the money to be on here again, we'll be back. But hey, praise God. It's been nice knowing you. It's been a good time. Praise the Lord. And you know, ride off into the sunset with your head held up high, because you're following God's leadership. And it's the same thing personally, folks. God will do that for you on a personal level, and he will take what you have, and he will show you how what you have is sufficient to meet your needs. And you know what? If God says it's not sufficient, then he will give you a new job or a raise or whatever it needs to make it sufficient, because he's God. But some of you live in incredible economic slavery, and you are a prisoner. And God wants you to be free. And there's one final thing that he wants to do through your giving. And look at the last phrase here in verse 33, that brought you out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord. Through giving, God wants to establish a personal relationship with you. I'll tell you something. As I listened to Steve preach last Sunday night, I was thrilled, because I was listening to a young man who has learned to trust God in a very important area of his life. And as he was giving the testimony about how God had provided for his babies and how God had provided for his mission trip and all of the things that he shared with us last Sunday night, I was just sitting here rejoicing. I thought, man, praise God. Because you know what you saw in Steve? You saw the reality of a relationship with God. And God established that relationship with Steve in a large part through giving. Now, that's not the only thing. Obviously, it's because of his relationship with the Word and the integrity of his heart and all the other things that we could say. But what Steve was sharing with you last Sunday night was how God had taken a very important area of his life, which is giving, and how God had used that area of giving to show Steve, Steve, I'm your God, and you can trust me. My wife and I have gone through so many times in our own life where, and you've heard me tell some stories from time to time, and I'm not going to bore you with my own life tonight, but you've heard about how God in our own life has shown us time and time again that he is our God by providing just exactly what we need at just exactly the right time, because we've been faithful to him in our giving and our obedience and our free will offerings and all those other things. And God establishes through that a personal relationship with us. You see the process? First of all, you've got to submit yourself to his lordship. Then you, by your giving, you set him apart in your life, and then he begins to set you apart, and he gives you true freedom in your economic life and establishes with you his love relationship to show you that he is your God. And folks, that's what giving's all about in a nutshell. That's God's purpose in giving. It's not that he needs your money. It's not that his work is going out of business if you don't come through. You're going out of business if you don't come through. That's the issue. And because God loves you, he teaches you to be faithful to him in all that we are and all that we have. And that's why even in an Old Testament book like the book of Leviticus, we can find here principles that are tried and true, and principles that have never gone out of date, and principles that will affect the way that you live today, and principles that will get you through a time of recession. And folks, if you can get these principles down in your heart, listen, you will not, listen, it won't make any difference to you whether it's a repression, whether it's a depression, whether it's a bull market, whether it's a bear market. You will learn that God is still God. God does not have to check the ticker before he has his morning coffee, because he's still God. And He is able to take care of you under any circumstance and in any condition as long as we're honest with Him. Let's pray together.